I want you to hold it up. We're going to say this in faith together. Ready? Go. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of Proverbs. Maybe the last time for a while that we can say that. Proverbs chapter 23, if you'll turn there. And I want to talk today about spiritual fathers. Spiritual fathers. We've just celebrated natural fathers. I want to talk today about spiritual fathers. And I want to draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 23. And I'd like us all to read verse 22. If you'll come down to verse 22, I'd like us to read this out loud together. I'm reading from the New King James Version as usual. If you don't have that particular translation, that's okay. There are a lot of good ones out there. But just for the sake of reading aloud, if you'll follow along on the screens, we'd appreciate it so we can all read the same words. Proverbs chapter 23. Let's fill this whole atmosphere with the voice of the Word of God today. Nice and loud. Let's read aloud and let's read loudly today. This one verse, we'll probably read it a couple of times. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Let's read. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Let's read it again. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Here, Solomon, in speaking to his children, obviously giving wisdom to his children, wisdom that they would not normally have, not gain from just any sector of society, but wisdom that needs to come from God through an individual. And here Solomon says to his son, "Son, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Now, this is different. You know, we studied a few weeks ago, parents. Dealing with parents, mothers and fathers, and how we need to respect and listen to them. What we're talking about today is going to be a little bit different. We're going to go into spiritual fathers and mothers. People that God has used in a strategic way to come into our life at a key time and to help us to be birthed maybe into the kingdom or maybe from one level of the kingdom of God and relationship with Jesus into another level. Notice again, the text says, listen to your father who begot you. Begot you, birthed you, see, your father. In this tradition, in this culture, the father who was your biological father would most likely be the father that you grew up with. In our culture today, there are a lot of blended families and a lot of stepfathers and such. I believe this would apply to both a biological father and a stepdad that we grew up with. He says, listen to your father who begot you. He goes on in the latter part of that proverb to say, and do not despise your mother, notice this phrase, when she is old. That phrase, when she is old, takes this verse to a whole new dimension. In other words, he's not just talking to children. He's talking to adults, because when your mother's old, guess what you are? You're not a child anymore, you're older. And he's talking about this tendency that we have in our lives to outgrow our parents, to not need them anymore. To where we come to a place where we can just so easily discard, forget what they've invested into us. And we don't need them anymore. It's not what you did for me, but what can you do for me now? Nothing? Okay, move aside. I have a life to live. Not necessarily with an attitude of ingratitude or pride, but just with a forgetting how important it was, how important the role that they played, and how God used them strategically to get us to where we are right now. Do not despise your mother when she's old. Now, I want to couple this with something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Paul is speaking now. He's writing to this church in the city called Corinth. Now, the reason why this is significant that we just take a minute and preface this is because this city called Corinth is a vibrant city. It is an economically thriving city where there's a lot of merchandise produced in Corinth. It's sort of like the New York City of the times, to where people would come and merchants would come and buy these resources and export them all over the known world. It was also a city that was paganistic, a city that was polytheistic. They served many gods, worshiped many gods, many altars, many idols and such. Paul came along with companions and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ first to the city of Corinth. They'd never heard about Jesus before. Didn't understand, didn't know the true God, the Creator didn't understand about Him sending His Son and such. Paul came and birthed people into the kingdom of God there with signs and wonders, the power of God, manifestations of the Holy Spirit, miraculous things, people being healed and delivered. And so people began to catch on. This is the real God. And He not only birthed individuals, but He also birthed the church, the very first church of Jesus Christ in Corinth. And this church became a thriving church with thousands of people attending, thousands of people having given their lives to the Lord. Well, Paul, being an apostle, didn't stay there forever. He stayed for a time and laid a foundation of teaching and doctrine and the Word of God, insights to how the kingdom of God works and how to interpret the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament yet, but how to interpret the Old Testament scriptures. And then he established some leaders to take over for him, and then he went on to other cities to preach the gospel and to establish works there. But periodically, he would come back to those cities where he established churches, and he would speak to these people that he'd birthed into the kingdom and these churches that had grown far larger by that point than when he had left them at the last time. He'd also periodically write letters. He'd hear about things going on in those churches, and as the apostle who began that church, he would write letters to set things in order, to set some things straight. That's what this book, the book of 1 Corinthians, is about. It's about to set some things straight. They were thriving in some regard of spiritual life. They were a full spirit-filled church with the manifestation power of the Holy Spirit, prophecy and speaking in tongues and all kinds of things going on. But they began to get off on some things, and Paul wrote this letter to set them straight. But in this letter, particularly in this passage here that we're going to read from in chapter 4, Paul is validating his right to speak to them. And he's challenging a belief, something that has become a paradigm in the thoughts of many in Corinth, that, well, we've kind of moved on from Paul now. We have new teachers that have taught us new things that Paul never taught us, never explained to us. And now we sort of moved on. And so people are questioning when Paul would write letters like, so are we supposed to listen to him? Don't we have our own pastor? Don't we have our own leaders? And so as Paul writes, he's writing to his own defense and admonishing them and explaining to them why he has every right to write letters and to speak into their lives and that they ought to listen. It's in that mind frame that we find this verse in the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 15th verse. Paul says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Notice again, he said, though you might have 10,000 instructors, teachers, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ means that he's not invalidating their ministry and their role in the life of this church at Corinth. He's not belittling them, marginalizing them in any regard. He's validating them, saying, they're in Christ. The Lord brought them to you to be teachers. He said, but though you might have 10,000, I don't think they did have 10,000. He's just saying, you can have as many teachers as you want. He said, but there aren't many people that the Lord has placed in your life as a father. He said, there's a different category altogether, a different classification with somebody being your teacher and somebody being a father to you. He said, you may have 10,000 instructors, 10,000 teachers. He says, but you don't have many fathers. Notice he didn't say you only have one. He didn't exclusively say, I'm your only father. But he said, you don't have many. And he's defending his right to say, you need to listen to me at a different level than you just listen to everybody else coming preaching the Word of God. Because the Lord has sovereignly, providentially brought me into your life to birth you into the kingdom. In fact, notice how he goes on to describe. He says, though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have, notice the word, begotten you through the gospel. Not taking credit that he in his own power did it, but it's the power of the gospel that he preached. But what he's declaring here is that God supernaturally, divinely used him, sent him to that location at that strategic time to bring the gospel that he had understood and had been revealed in his heart, to bring that out and to illuminate them with that gospel, those revelations. And he's saying, because God used me in that way and I have begotten you, birthed you into the kingdom, not only as an individual, many of you, but as a church. He said, God has placed me as a father. You know, it's always a drag when you have to defend yourself. It's always better for somebody else to come in and say, you know, you ought to listen to Paul. Don't you discount him. He's the one that came and birthed this church into the kingdom of God. He's a father to you. It's always better to have somebody. But, you know, you don't always have that. Paul here is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to what I'm saying. You might have a lot of people that have taught you a lot of things that I didn't teach you. But I'm a father to you. And there's a different classification going on. You know, in our society, we like to pick and choose. You know, we live in a prosperous society to where there's just so many choices. You know, you go to some restaurants, I have a hard time deciding what I want. There are so many options on the menu. If I had never been there before and found something that I really liked, it's difficult. Now it's like, oh, hey, man, looking at the salads, and they got about 15 salads. And there are some restaurants, have you ever noticed, some restaurants, it seems like they do everything well. It doesn't matter what you order, it's good. So it's like, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is, which one is good today? You know, which one am I hungry for? And you got all these choices. And you find people in church, you know, that they like this and they like that. And, well, I don't like this. And then they'll switch churches and go back. In fact, one of my favorite stories, I like to share it at Big Diamonds, but I'll give it to you today. Just because this is good. It's important, appropriate too. It's the guy that was shipwrecked. And he was the only survivor. Finally swam to this island. He drug himself up on the beach. And he looked up and he saw a few structures there, a few little buildings there. And he saw a man from the building area running at him, yelling, ah! Yelling, ah! And he kind of gets freaked out. But where is he going to go? All he's got is the ocean behind him. And he just got out. The guy comes up, gives him a big hug and a kiss. And, oh, who are you? You know, and the guy said, well, told him his name. He said, who are you? And he told him his name, and he said, yeah, man, I was shipwrecked 30 years ago on this island. The guy goes, you've been here 30 years? Yeah, dude, all by myself. I've been here 30 years. I've never seen anybody until you. He says, that's why I'm so excited to see you. And the guy said, you're the only person on this island? Yeah, I'm the only guy. 30 years I've been here. He goes, well, what's all that? That's where I live. That's my town. Well, who built it? I did. I've been here 30 years, I told you. The guy said, well, what's that? He said, that's my house, bro. You got to live somewhere. That's my house. I built it. He goes, well, what's that right there? He said, dude, that's my church. That's where I go to church. The guy said, well, if that's your church, then what's that? He goes, oh, that's the church I used to go to. And I thought, that's just like Americans, you know. That's the church I used to go to. Because so easily, we'll just pick and choose. I like this, I don't like that. And we'll move on. Paul is saying here to people that have a tendency to outgrow their fathers. He's defending a father's right to continue to speak into the lives of those people that God has sovereignly put before them. Listen again to what Proverbs says. Listen to your father who begot you. Paul said, I have begotten you. Fathers, biological fathers, have begotten us in this natural world. Spiritual fathers are those that God has used to either birth us into the kingdom, help us to find Jesus initially. But also, sometimes you just get into a rut, you get into a jam, you get into a confinement in your life where you just can't bust out to the next level. You're in a womb, so to speak, and you need to be birthed to another level of relationship with Jesus and spiritual vibrancy. And the Lord will bring somebody, a father, a mother, somebody that knows something about the Word of God and speaks words to you, prays for you, talks to you, counsels you, and helps you to break out into a whole new season of your life. And for a while, you look at them and you love them and you want to be around them all the time because God used them in such a powerful way. But things change. I remember when I was 5 years old and in kindergarten, I was so proud of my dad. So excited. I always argue with my friends, my dad could beat up your dad all the time. See, dad was the hero. He could do no wrong. He was strong. a man's man. Now, I know that could take on a different meaning nowadays, but I'm talking about the John Wayne type, right? He was a man's man, you know, a tough guy, old school type of guy. That's Papa back there saying amen. I'll tell you this. I remember we were driving in the car as a family one day, and my dad got into some kind of a tiff with a guy in another car. Now, this was back, it must have been in the 70s. And this hippie dude in a VW bug, you know, was driving. And anyway, they got into some kind of a clash. And this hippie dude grabbed a chain, hung a chain out the window like this. Well, my dad, he periodically had the gout in his legs, so he couldn't even drive, couldn't even push the pedals with his legs. So he carried this, like, metal stick. So when he couldn't drive with his legs, he'd push the pedals with this thing, just keep driving. So anyway, this guy holds the chain out of the window, and he starts digging around, couldn't find anything, grabs that little stick. I mean, little skinny little metal stick, hangs that thing out of the window like that, you know. Mom is freaking out. Gilbert, put that thing back in. Put that thing back in. What do you think you're doing? Gonna get us all killed here. You know? And we're back in the back seat. Dad, you know. I mean, just, he was the hero. But how many of you know that as time goes on, you know, you start to see things differently. You get into junior high. You know, Dad drives up to drop me off in junior high. And so here's all my friends. Hey, all right, Dad. And Dad, have a nice day. Dad, I ain't gonna kiss you right here in front of it, you know. And you start to think, man, what's up with Dad? You know, when you were young, you don't notice any of that. But then when you know you get in junior high and you're gonna go on with the family out to the beach, and there's Dad, you know, wearing his white sneakers and his dark socks, you know, out there. Now, I've noticed a lot of college age students doing that today, but back then that wasn't hip. That wasn't the in thing, especially at the beach. And you start to question, you start to watch, and you start to realize and compare Dad with your contemporaries. And you begin to, and sometimes even your friends will say, what's up with your dad? And you go, what? Why is he? Well, yeah, huh? Yeah, and then they start to bring some question to your mind, to where if you don't watch it, you begin to outgrow your parents. I don't mean that it's not appropriate for us to go beyond them, to get educated and to learn things about life and to advance farther in things. In fact, most parents are delighted about all that. But we begin to grow beyond them in a way that, as my mom's family would say from Texas, you get too big for your britches. To where now you don't believe they can ever speak anything back into your life. This is the admonishment that we're getting from the scripture today. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Not when you're a kid, but even after you grow older. Don't forget the role that they played in your life. And give them an opportunity. Keep an open ear and an open heart. And Paul is bringing the side that says this is not just biological or dads that we grew up with in the home. But this is also spiritual fathers. People who have played a significant role with us in the kingdom of God, and spiritual things, our relationship with the Lord and such. I have a number of spiritual fathers. I have quite a few. Some I'm very close to. Some I'm not so close to anymore. But one of my spiritual fathers is my dad. My dad. Did you know a biological or a dad you're raised with in the home can also be a spiritual father? In fact, did you know that's the way it's supposed to be? We're supposed to be the primary spiritual fathers and mothers in the home. My mom and dad both are spiritual father and spiritual mother to me. I have this indelible impression, kind of like a photo snapshot in my mind all the time. I can see my mom sitting in the lounge chair, legs kicked up, cup of coffee in the right hand, Bible on the lap, reading every day. Every day. Do you know what a powerful impression that is on a kid? You don't realize it when you're a kid. But just the example. You know, you hear me say, you know, and I coach you sometimes, we read our Bible every day. But just think as I give you that snapshot where that's come from. That was something that was modeled for me. See, that's what we do. Not perfect people, but people that are striving to be all that God has called them to be. See, my dad also. Spiritual father in so many ways. I remember as a young boy, you know, my dad, this rough, tough guy that was, I mean, he'd get in your face in a moment if you're out of line and take no bull from anybody. And yet, I could hear him from his room sometimes calling out to the Lord, crying, telling God how desperate he was for help in life, in family, in finances, or whatever it was. And I would hear this going on to the point that I remember at least on one occasion, and probably many, hearing and having tears in my eyes and walking to my room and praying, God, help me to be tender before you, like my dad when I grow up. See, those are spiritual things that are happening, even though they're not instructive pointedly. Just the modeling and the being there and the hearing and the watching, the observing was impacting to me and my brothers. Impacts us greatly, see. My mom and dad, they wanted to be in the ministry full time. In fact, when they were first married, they quit their jobs. They left the state, went to another state, and started a church. But it didn't work. It failed. And they were discouraged about it. And they came back as if their tail was between their legs. And they got jobs. And they worked secularly. And they served at the church. I remember so many times my dad being down there. The church was doing something. They needed a new sound booth. My dad would go down and build it for them. They needed some walls put up. My dad would go down there and build it for them. He'd go down and fix things and do electrical, and he'd do all kinds of things, much of which he had never really been trained to do, but just he was so handy, and he'd just be down there all the time. Sometimes he'd take my older brother and me with him, go down and work at the church. What an example. See, all these things that I remember now, I didn't realize how it impressed me and how it just was a part of my thinking. Well, yeah, if you're believers, yeah, then you help the kingdom. Not just about me. It's not what the kingdom can do for me. It's what I can do for the kingdom, because the kingdom is already done for me. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm in relationship with God. And yes, I continue to receive the blessings of God, but it's not all about me. There are lots of other people that need to receive this too. I got to give back, see? And so that whole thing, the modeling, see? All of that was there. About a month and a half ago, as we were reading about King David, you know, toward the end of King David's life, he had one passion, one vision, one desire, and that desire was to build God a house. You remember that? He was so excited. He wanted to build God a house. And let me give you the gist of what God said. I'll use my words. God said, I appreciate that you want to build me a house. But because you're a man of war and you've got so much blood on your hands, I don't want you to be the one to build it. But I'll have your son, Solomon, build it. Because now there's peace in the land, and Solomon will be a king that rules in peace. He can build it. So let me tell you what David did. David didn't absolve himself from responsibility and say, okay, all right, if you don't want me to do it, fine. You know what he did? He said, okay. And he started gathering all the materials. He sent to Lebanon, and he brought the cedars and the various woods to build the house of God. He quarried the stones and had them imported in. He imported the gold and the silver he gave of his own treasuries. He brought it all the materials together, the jewels and such. And if that weren't enough, he began to recruit all the workers. All the people who were skilled to work with stones and to work with wood, to work with curtains and drapes and artists and such. He got them all ready to go toward the end of his life. He was nearing death when he was finishing up that process. And he called his son Solomon to him. And I'll speak my words, but here's the gist of what he said. Solomon, whatever you do, build the house of God. And be faithful to complete it. Because, see, he knows the pressures of a king, the temptations. to have everything at your disposal, the temptation to serve yourself and not to serve the kingdom of God. He said, I've laid it all out for you. Everything's prepared. God won't let me build it, but you can build it. And as you know, Solomon did just that. This year, for some reason, I had an aha moment. And as I was reading through that, I realized, and my dad was walking by the kitchen, in the kitchen, and I said, Dad, let me tell you something. Yeah. I said, I was reading about David wanting to build the temple in Solomon and such. I said, you know how you and Mom wanted to give your life to the ministry? And you jumped out there trying to make it work and didn't work. And so you went and you got a job and you just worked on the side, worked in church, been faithful to tithe and to give and always there, but never could do it the way that you really wanted to do it. But yet now, all three of your children, all three sons, are full-time in the ministry. But I think about, I don't think that's just a consolation prize by the Lord, but I think the Lord used them strategically. I remember sitting at the kitchen table in our Long Beach house on Mantova with my dad. And let me tell you about my dad. I don't want to embarrass him. And I don't think he'll mind at all me telling you. But my dad doesn't have a college education. Didn't have a high school diploma. It was pretty tough. Growing up, from third grade, wheeling the little wagon around with the family vegetables, selling them. Never could read and write very well. Never could spell very well. Very bright, brilliant in his mind. But didn't have the background, didn't have the education. I remember sitting there at the table, and he was on my case. You know, back then, we didn't hear about ADD, but I had it, I'm sure. I was daydreaming all the time, and I just couldn't stay focused. It just didn't catch my attention. There was something wrong. And my dad would say, stay focused. I mean, he would just drill me, stay focused. And over, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times, hold your pencil right. Hold your pencil right. I hammer on my kids, too. Hold your pencil right. But that's what they get. Papa did it to me. I'm going to inflict that on them. Hold your pencil right. And sometimes he'd say, well, what does that say right there? You know why? Because he couldn't always read it. What does that say right there? Once I read it to him, he could explain it to me. And periodically, he would say, and I didn't catch it back then, you know, when you're a kid, you just don't realize what all's going through the heart and mind of your parents. But he would say, you need to get this, because your dad can't read and write and spell, but you need to be able to do it. Pushed. They put us in private school when we were younger. And they couldn't afford it. Struggling with debt and things. But they continued to do it. Not because of fear, but because they wanted something more. See? And so I realize now, you know, sometimes you get caught thinking that you are where you are just because of yourself and what you've done. And you've forgotten who the Lord has used to invest into you and the sacrifices that other people have made and what the Lord did. It's interesting when you're at a place where you're desperate and the Lord uses somebody to help you, how you don't care who they are. They help me. You're so excited. So excited. I hit that place about 17 years old. I just graduated from high school, 1982. No comments, please. And I loved the Lord. I wasn't a bad person, wasn't out doing anything immoral. But by being in high school, playing 4 years of football, 4 years of wrestling, listening, hanging out with the guys, listening to all the talk of the day, I came out of high school ready to go and figure out what the Lord had for me and realized I'm bound with lust. I hated it. I hated that I couldn't be free. I didn't know what to do. What do I do? And I'd go into my closet and I'd cry out to God, help me. I don't want this. Forgive me and help me. I don't know what to do. Have my Bible laying on my lap, usually open to the 51st Psalm, the Psalm that David wrote after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up by having her husband killed because she was pregnant. And that going on in a process until finally Nathan the prophet came and confronted him. He finally came clean before the Lord, repented, and he wrote that psalm saying things like, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast and a right spirit in me, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, because he knew he was so undeserving. And I felt like that. Though I'd been raised in church and I loved God, I knew I'm undeserving. I don't know why you would help me, but I'm desperate for it. And I got my Bible laying on my lap, begging God to speak to me, talk to me. And I heard nothing. Nothing. And one day during that time, I was watching on television. And you know, most people, when they're changing the channels and they see a TV preacher, they change it really quick, you know, before they hear anything convicting. Or before anybody else in the room says, hold on. Got to change it really quick. But my heart was hungry. And I flipped through and I saw this guy. I didn't know who he was. Never seen him before. And he's talking about something. I don't remember what he was talking about, but I knew it was tugging on me. It was touching me. And he offered some tape series that he'd done, and so I had a little bit of money, had a job, and so I ordered that. When I got it, I put it up on the shelf, and then a little while later, I grabbed it, and I grabbed that first cassette. You thought I was going to say 8-track, huh? I grabbed that first cassette, and I stuck it in, and I began to listen. You know what it was about? It was about how the Holy Spirit will reveal this book to you. That when you read it, you don't understand it because it can't be mentally understood. But how it's a spiritual book. These are spirit words. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit in their life. And it was how the Holy Spirit will reveal this book to you and that this book is God speaking to you. He didn't say it just like this. But the message was, this is my Bible. It's God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. And I learned that the Holy Spirit was trying to speak these words to me. These weren't just some words to describe a historical event. But these were words that were written that now God wants to, at various times, speak these words and breathe them right into various situations. I mean, accurately and strategically and providentially, like, bam, at the exact time I needed to hear that word to know what to do. I didn't realize the power of God's word. I'd been around Bibles all my life. Had them in our house, tons of them. And I knew this is the word of God, and I could say all things about it. It's the sword of the Spirit, and I could quote all the stuff. But see, I didn't know how to receive from the Word of God. I knew that it had touched me before, but I didn't know how to go to it when I had a need and allow the Holy Spirit to minister. And in this tape series, that's what the whole thing was about, that the Holy Spirit will reveal the Word of God to me. And you know what happened? It changed my life. I became completely free from lust, the bondages of sin. I found out I was the righteousness of God in Christ. I began to meditate on those passages. And God completely, radically changed my whole thinking. And I found out I'm a man of God. Found it out from the Word, see? But see, the Lord used this person. And as time went on, I began to hear some people criticize this person. Have you ever had somebody that the Lord used strategically in your life to change you, and yet other people will criticize? And you know what happens? Then you find yourself in a quandary with a dilemma. What do I do? I know for certain that God used that person to touch me in a way when I was desperate. And the Lord changed my life through that person. And yet I find these other people that are critical. And see, there's that tendency again. We're back to Dad and my junior high friends. What do I do? Have I outgrown my spiritual fathers? Am I embarrassed by my story? Or is that my story? And we shouldn't be embarrassed by our story. Did you know that? We shouldn't be embarrassed by our story. You know, if a donkey saved my life, I'm going to feed that donkey till it dies. You understand? And if you kick that donkey, you better watch out. That donkey saved my life. You know, we shouldn't be embarrassed when God uses people in our lives. And God used this man. I'm telling you, used him at a time when I was desperate. See? And a few years later, people started telling me, you shouldn't listen to him. It was too late. Too late. His name is Kenneth Copeland. He was on television, and he helped me to dig into the Word of God and hear it for myself. It wasn't him that changed me, but he was the vehicle that God used to draw me close to himself and to do something dramatic in my life. And so, see, to this day, I can't worry about what everybody's opinion is. I like it when people ask me something like, you know, not just about him, but about other people. Do you agree with everything Kenneth Copeland said? And I always say, I don't even agree with everything I've said. Man, we're in a learning curve. Isn't that right? Man, some of the things that I used to teach when I first got saved and first got into the ministry, I don't believe all that anymore. I thought that's the way I saw it back then. But now you continue to study the Word of God and grow and learn. And you realize I don't even agree with myself anymore. We're learning. We're growing. See? I refuse to get sucked into the sect of the Christendom. And when I say that, I'm talking about all Catholic, Christian, everybody, to where anybody who doesn't agree with my doctrine, I'm going to poke at them and I'm going to criticize them and I'm going to demean them and try to get everybody to slam their ministry. I think that is satanic. That is not scriptural. That's not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know what? To the world, to unbelievers, we look like a disunified, handicapped cult. All bickering and arguing, getting on TV and bagging on one another. And unbelievers are supposed to want to be us? Can you believe that? I think that's wrong. Now, I do believe that when we see doctrines that are deadly, that we ought to address those doctrines. But I do not see that we need to crucify people in that process and start naming names and belittling people, either because we're jealous of their success or because we just don't agree with their perspective or their approach. Anybody that is birthing people into the kingdom of God and preaching Jesus, salvation by grace, let me tell you something, if they're having some effectiveness and the hand of God is obviously on them, I'm not poking any fun at them. You understand? That's God's job to be the judge. Because there are people out there whose lives have been changed. And as soon as you spout your mouth off, all of a sudden you not only discount that individual, but you also discount what God did in these people's lives. There are some people that come to our church and they've told me their stories, and some of the people that they've been touched by don't necessarily catch my attention. I wouldn't necessarily be drawn to listen to them or follow after their ministry and such, but I certainly do value how God used them to touch that person. And I would never want to speak a word that would discount or minimize the change that God did in that person. Another one of my spiritual fathers is Pastor Jack Hayford, founding pastor of Church on the Way, now the chancellor of King's Seminary and the president of the Four Square Organization. And periodically, my wife and I get to go and sit under him for a week at a time and just talk about pastoring, talk about church, talk about ministry. Over 50 years of ministry, you know, he's been around the block a couple of times. And I don't know many people that would discount him as a qualified spiritual leader and as a person of integrity and genuineness in the faith. Interesting, though, we get so much out of being with Pastor Jack. But sitting there, both times we were there, two different years for a week at a time, sitting there, just in this conversation, he'll talk about ministries and he'll talk about all kinds of things and how we relate to this and that. Interestingly, both times, he brought up, and Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, just kind of brought him up. He said, I just want to tell you, and this is what he said. He said the same thing both times. I don't know how many of you know them. Now, I don't know them. I've shaken Kenneth Copeland's hand one time. Never met him, never had a conversation with him. But Pastor Jack has had ministry opportunities with him and such. But he said, I don't know how much you know about them, but they are pure gold. they're pure gold. Now, I can talk about the ministry and the change and that it's had on my life, but I couldn't talk from the perspective of having known them personally and having been around the behind-the-scenes part of their ministry and such. But sometimes it blesses you when other people have seen something behind the scenes that other people haven't seen and can validate and say, let me tell you something, they're the real deal. They're the real deal. Don't worry about what everybody's saying. They're the real deal. They're pure gold. And that was a blessing to me. It doesn't mean that he was validating everything they've ever done, because not everything they've ever done or you've ever done or I've ever done is right. But thank God for people that are willing to step out on television, people are willing to step out and put allow a target to be on their chest, and they're still going to stay in the ministry and preach the kingdom of God. And 35 years later, they're still doing it. There's something to be said about that. Isn't that true? Another spiritual father that I have is Pastor William G. Bradford, Jr. He's the pastor that hired me into the ministry and hired David in the ministry, hired my older brother into the ministry, took a chance on these young kids, whippersnappers, bringing them into the ministry and such. And he was a character. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But I tell you what, I wish I could bring him and have him come minister to you, because you might get a little better picture about where David and I have come from. Because there are some streaks of him in us. He made an impact on our lives. Pastor Bradford was one of the most gracious people. You know, if you were hurting, he was one of the most compassionate people. But he had this unique blend. His wife called him a cross between Hitler and Winnie the Pooh. He had this unique blend where he could be very soft and tender. He could be, I mean, just straight in your face, right between the eyes. And normally, we found out that the congregation got the soft and tender part and the staff got the Hitler side a lot of times. He's raising us up, you know. And I remember one time he called me in. He had asked me to take over the usher ministry. Now I wasn't a rookie anymore. I'd been in the ministry about a year and a half by that point, maybe 2 years. By that point, he asked me to take over the usher ministry. So I instantly invited all the ushers to a meeting. So I sat there with both those guys that showed up. And, you know, I asked them about their, I had a lot of influence. I asked them about their ideas and, you know, what they thought. And so anyway, my pastor called me in. Hey, come on in. I want to talk to you about the ushers. And so I would step in his office door and say, yeah, I already met with him. He said, you did? Oh, yeah. What'd you meet about? I said, well, I've never been in the usher ministry. I wanted to get their ideas, you know, and get their input and see what was going on. Why'd you do that? Well, because I thought it was a good idea, you know, to find out you were wrong. Well, what I was thinking was, I thought it was, well, you were wrong. Well, I was thinking if I could get their input, you were wrong. And every time I start to say something, he'd say, you were wrong. And I mean, I'm barely in his door. Just shut his door. We're not over to the desk and the chairs to sit down yet. I'm inside, just barely inside the door, and he's standing there in my face. You were wrong. And every time I try to say, you were wrong. And then he just started saying, you were wrong. 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 And I started thinking, I don't think he wants me to explain. So I just stood there. And he just went on. You were wrong. You were wrong. You were wrong. You were wrong. People outside the office could hear it. You were wrong. You were wrong. You were wrong. He's shaking his head. You were wrong. I got out of that meeting. One of the staff members standing there. What's going on in there? I was wrong. What are you going to say, you know? I mean, he was hard. He was hard on us. I mean, he was stretched us, pushed us. He'd get on our case when we were not pulling our load or not making good decisions. Sometimes he'd just say, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? Huh? Tell me what you were thinking. And let me tell you something. I know that there are some people that would say, well, yeah, but he shouldn't talk like that and this and that and the other. Listen, I don't defend any of my spiritual fathers as being perfect. But I know this, God used them just like they were to have an impact on my life. You see, God knew that I was going to go into situations where people weren't always going to address me with the most grace and kindness and sensitivity. I know this is probably not what you intended to do, but I think you may want to reconsider how you did that. You know, people don't always come to you in the most gracious ways. How many of you know when you go through life, sometimes people are going to say things that have an edge to them. And they don't have to say it like that, but they did. But here's the point. Do you discount it because the edge is there? Because if you do, then you have pride. And what you're saying is, if I'm going to receive any correction, then it has to be given with my parameters. And I knew that the Lord was checking my heart and all the other staff. God was dealing with us as young ministers, saying it's not always going to be pretty. You just need to change and you need to admit that you're wrong. You need to buck up and be the person you're called to be right now. Come on, step up. Get rid of that pride and do it. And let me tell you something, that's exactly what I needed. It's exactly what we needed. I don't defend the approach, but what I do defend is that God knew that I needed to get to the place where I wasn't offended by the approach. I could just take orders and do my job. You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. Sometimes we discount our spiritual fathers because we see things that we've come to realize that's not the way you do it. And so now we can't listen to what they say anymore. And we feel like we've outgrown them. Well, look how far I am. Look, they've never accomplished this. I've told you before, we all need coaches. We're talking more specifically than just coaches to fathers. But we all need coaches. Andre Agassi plays tennis. And he's got a coach sitting in the stands taking notes on his footwork, taking notes on his swing, taking notes on his serve, taking notes on his position on the court. And when he gets done with the match, in between games, the coach will come and say, here's what you need to change. You were doing this, you need to do this and such. And you know, he never responds and says, oh yeah? Yeah, you're going to tell me? Get on the court. Huh? You think you can beat me? Get on the court. Huh? You know why? Because his coach can't beat him. But he realizes that his coach doesn't have to be better than him to be able to coach him. Because we all have blind spots. We have a need for people to speak into our lives and show us things that we can do better. And a humble and a wise person is a person who will listen. To this day, my parents will pull me aside sometimes and say some things. Sometimes, I remember not long ago, you know, sometimes I'm moving, I'm in a hurry. My dad will say, hey, Jerry, I want to talk to you about something. Okay? I notice wisdom doesn't come as quickly as it used to. Been thinking about this for a long time. Oh yeah, I want to hear it. I wasn't sure if I was going to share it with you. And I'm thinking, I gotta go. But I felt like you needed to hear it. Yeah. Tell me, what is it? And he may say something like this. You know that scenario where this went down over here and all that happened? Yeah. How did that affect that person? Are they okay? Did they get hurt and ground up in that process? And that may have been something that crossed my mind, but I got so carried away with other things that I didn't have somebody stop or make sure, or somebody may have not been sensitive to something and we just never checked. Thanks, Dad. I'm going to check into that because that person's important. Listen to your father who begot you. Doesn't matter how far removed you are from those days. Talking not just about our earthly fathers, but about spiritual fathers. Stay humble. Keep an open ear. Keep an open heart. And do not despise your mother when she's old. Because the Word teaches us that they have a very strategic and special place in our lives that are there forever now. They're not just like every other teacher that we now cling to and we enjoy their ministry maybe more than the ones in the past. We enjoy these mentors more than others from the past. But we should not negate those people and dismiss their ministry. Proverbs says, give honor to whom honor is due. God, at a very strategic and desperate time in our lives, touched us with His power and His grace and His love through a person. And they became a father or a mother to us. And God says, listen to them. Notice it doesn't say obey. You're not at that stage where you have to do everything that they say. The Bible just admonishes us, but listen. And don't despise. Don't be embarrassed of. Don't remove yourself from. Allow it to be part of your story. And allow God to use them to continue to coach you, touch your lives. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, there's not a person in this room that has a relationship with you that does not have spiritual fathers and or mothers that have touched us. And Lord, you're speaking to us today that it's unwise to distance ourselves, to outgrow, to become too educated, too successful to listen and to receive wisdom from these people that you have providentially put in our lives. We open our hearts to you. I'm going to ask everybody in the congregation, would you right now, just you, between you and God, this has nothing to do with anybody else, just you and the Lord right now. If you have, while I was speaking, if you have heard the Holy Spirit remind you of spiritual fathers and mothers, and maybe even reminded you of how you have not given honor, or maybe even disrespected, maybe even indirectly by avoiding, then I'm going to ask you, just between you and the Lord, there's probably not a person in here who hasn't transgressed that to some extent. Maybe not by rebellion or pride, but maybe just by an unawareness. I'm going to ask you right now, would you, before the Lord, based on what His Word has spoken to us today by the Holy Spirit, would you say, Lord, forgive me for any disrespect, any dishonoring, any distancing myself because of embarrassment or what other people might think from my spiritual fathers and or mothers. Forgive, Lord. And Lord, I pray that now for those that are still here on the earth, particularly those that we have access to, help us to honor, help us to listen, help us not to grow too big for our britches. And help us to allow them to continue to speak wisdom to our lives. Wisdom that will be a safety net for us, to remind us of things that may have years ago been settled, but somehow they've been compromised or potentially compromised. Help us, Lord, to give honor to our spiritual fathers and mothers. And while you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to mutter some things to the Lord right now about how you want to be open for correction, instruction, people that the Lord is placing in your life. Maybe you don't like all of their personality, or they're come across, or maybe they have an edge to them, but you know the Lord placed them there and you need them. Be thankful. Thank the Lord for them and pray for them to have wisdom. And then lastly, I want you to allow the Lord to to settle in your spirit and deposit in you that He wants you to be a spiritual father or mother to somebody else. Not with a needy heart that tries to posture yourself or to bump somebody else out and to get them to disconnect from somebody else so that they can give their full allegiance to you. No. Not that you can control. This is not for your self-esteem. But as time goes on, just that you can come and say, may I suggest, or have you considered, with all gentleness and grace, allowing the Holy Spirit to take the words and to massage them into people's souls. Would you make yourself available right now? Put your hands out in front of you and say, Lord, make me a spiritual father or mother to people who are in need of being birthed into a whole new level of relationship with Jesus. Now say this out loud. Say, Father, may the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit come through my words, through my actions, through my hands, through my life, to help people that are desperate, locked in a womb of confinement, needing to be birthed to another level. Use me, O God, not for pride's sake, but as a venue of your compassion, as a vehicle of your grace. Use me in Jesus' name.